Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. Well, let me tell you, it is great to be back in the saddle again after a much needed time off. I want to say a special shout out to my good friend, Bill Arnold, who always steps up when we need him most. Bill, I appreciate you more than I can express. I know our listeners love you. Thank you for your continual willingness to step up. Appreciate you so very much. Well, I'm especially glad that you're listening today because we've got some amazing guests joining us in studio for both hours. First hour, my good friend, singer-songwriter Sarah Groves joins me to talk about God's heart for justice and how he invites us to engage with him in his heart for justice on the earth today in a way that fits who we are and how he made us. So just pause and think about this. Do you believe it's actually true that God has issued you an invitation to partner with him? And I got to say, this is not an ought to. This is not a should do. This is a get to. Because when we step into the things of God and we walk with him and tend to the things that are on his heart, I always say it's like jumping in the raging river of God's big capital yes. There are some things you actually don't even have to, you know, pray about. Do I wonder if I should attend to this thing? What you pray about is how you tend to it. But there's this big raging river of God's capital yes, the things he's already said are on his heart. He already said, I'm entrusting you to tend to some of these things. He issues you an invitation, and it fits who you are, where you're at in life right now. I can't wait to have you hear from Sarah just about what she's learned about her own justice journey, what God is teaching her about spiritual formation as an artist, as a woman of God, and as a woman who cares about justice issues. Well, second hour, we've got a couple friends joining us in studio as well from International Justice Mission. They're actually going to talk about generosity and stewardship. And I love this topic. If you listen often enough, you know this is a topic very close to my heart. But how generosity and stewardship can actually change the world and for sure change us. That's coming up hour two. Great show. Great show today. So before I get my friend Sarah on, I got to just give a quick announcement that's just also important. It all ties these topics together today. We are partnering with International Justice Mission and with Venture Expeditions for what we're calling the Live Free Challenge. I even love the name of it. And what we're doing is asking you to use your best energies for the world's greatest needs. That's one of the catchphrases of Venture Expeditions. So right now, we are asking you to consider and pray about how many miles you can log in the month of August. You can do it walking, hiking, biking, running, whatever's your thing, right? You determine how far you want to ride, bike, run, hike, and then determine what kind of money you want to try to raise. And we've got a page on our homepage on our website that helps you set up your fundraising page in about 3 to 4 minutes. You get your picture up there. It almost looks a bit like a Facebook page. And like for me, I'm pledging 200 miles to bike 200 miles in the month of August, hoping to raise $2,000 for IJM. Our goal at Faith Radio is to raise over $50,000 to help put an end to human trafficking. So here's one of those things that you can do. God issues you an invitation. And if you're not a runner or a walker or a biker, this is a good place to start. Set a goal, pray about it. And if you sign up before July 22nd, you sign up for free, you'll get a Live Free t-shirt. Super excited about this. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Sarah Groves is a singer, songwriter, activist, wife, mother of three children. She's written 10 studio albums, received recognition through several Dove Award nominations. She and her husband, Troy, and their children recently moved, well, not so recently, but still fairly recently, to St. Paul, Minnesota, where they're managing and operating a creative haven for Christian artists. It was formerly a 100-year-old church. It's called the Art House North. She'll talk a little bit about that as well today. So honored to have her in studio with us. Sarah, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Susie. I'm more of a skipper. Can I skip? raise money for miles skipped.
How many miles can you skip? That's
good. I know. I think I might need to put my own twist on this, you know.
Which is so unlike you. I mean, just to blaze your own path and do your own thing. And you know what?
Somersault. I'm going to somersault
for Justin.
For miles.
Yes. Your neighbors are going to call somebody. There's this woman.
What is happening?
Exactly. But don't you think it's a great idea?
I love it. And I love the personalized nature of these venture expeditions. And I know when I used to run, I bike now because of like knee stuff, you know,
that
starts to happen. But when I ran, I just remember feeling that the pushing through something hard that you don't want to do and hitting the wall and continuing to go, it really does. There is something about even suffering that comes about by your own sort of self-inflicted, but just those types of things, it creates in you. I think it goes deeper. It brings an idea about other people. I think it takes it home. It kind of brings it deeper into your heart.
Because you're digging deep for a cause that really matters.
Right.
You know?
And I think that, you know, that's nothing to brush aside, you know, that we would in a way enter into, okay, I can't experience every day what you experience. How can I speak with empathy for what you're doing, you know, for what's happening? And I just know when I was running, I remember one race I was running and a little girl had, I hit a big wall. I mean, I was in Duluth doing grandmas and, you know, coming up that hill and everything. And I looked over and there was a little girl who had a sign, you know, poster board, and it said, in every wall there is a door. And I just remember thinking, you know, these things are life lessons. They're not just, it gave me chills. I started to cry, and crying and running is always awesome.
Beautiful.
But it was, I just think, I've thought of that many times. In every wall there is a door, you know, and that's come up many more times, even when I'm facing different challenges in my life. So I love it.
Mm. You know, I always think that it's good to say no to our flesh and make our flesh deal with it. I mean, it just is good to say, no, I could eat that. I'm just not going to. Mm-hmm. I could sit on the couch of ease for my whole life, but I'm not going to. And I have to say, we're going to get to your verse in a minute, but don't you think that tending to God's heart for justice involves saying no to your flesh? Because our flesh loves comfort and security. So here's a very tangible thing that we can do to say, I'm going to say no to my flesh so I can say yes, as you often say, Sarah, to enter into a suffering that's not my own.
Yeah.
Really important, isn't it?
Last night I was at Upper Room sharing. They're having a series where they're having different women and from the community come in and share. And it was Stefan Van Voorst, who's a great songwriter and worship leader here in the cities. He was talking about how everyone is really embracing, not everyone, but we see a pattern of embracing redemptive violence where, you know, I'm going to redeem this situation by doing something violent. And he was saying that the Christ-like juxtaposition to that is redemptive suffering. And it's the same idea that I'm going to take some of this suffering on myself, whether I enter into a give of my time for this mentorship program, or I'm donating money, you know, or I'm stewarding, or I'm giving up a little bit of something that would bring me comfort so that someone else doesn't have to bear that solely themselves. And man, I just all night long, redemptive suffering, I just kept thinking about that. It's the same idea. You know, we want to, and it is hard. It's means saying no. I remember when I would run, I'd tell my legs, I'm sorry, this is what we're doing right now. I am sorry. And I've often been in situations where I'm terrified. You know, I'm walking, I remember driving down to New Orleans after Katrina and just thinking, I was just absolutely, you know, beside myself with just what am I doing? And I don't even know what I'm doing. And I feel like I'm going to be dumb. I'm going to fall. I don't know what I'm doing. And just kind of continuing to force myself, like, all right, next step, next step, next step. And the more you do that kind of thing, you know, it takes practice. It's like spiritual formation. It takes practice to actually these physical things we do, too, to engage with our, like, make our spiritual life stronger.
Indeed.
And that is, I think, our reality. You know, that's the reality of what's happening in us, of who we are.
And that's what our Savior did. I mean, he modeled it so beautifully, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know, when you think of what he suffered, how he laid his life down
to enter into a suffering that was not his own as well. And I want you to even tell that Katrina story in a moment, but let's talk scripture. Did you come with a passage? I think you did.
I did. I've been, so I have this, I'm kind of attention challenged, and I have this, a devotional where you write out, breaks down the different books of the Bible, and you write it out. So you're writing out, it just gives you space to write the verses and then a place to reflect on it. And I like it because it's just scripture. But the process of writing it for me, it gives me something to do, you know, and instead of like when I meditate or sit in a chair, I tend to like my brain floats off like a balloon. So but this really hit me hard, and it hit me in this time for this day. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, I always love that, trust and obey, so that you have sincere love for your brother. Now love one another deeply from the heart. And I just lingered there for the rest of that morning, you know, looking at that. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. It withers and the flowers fall. And this is taken from Psalm 103, which is one of my favorites, too. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And sometimes I ask myself, Lord, what is the good news? You know, because sometimes I feel like it's been reduced. I heard John Ortberg say recently, we can't reduce it to minimum requirements to get into heaven. That was never what Jesus was doing. And he comes and says, if you go look and say, well, what was the message? What was the good news? You see, love your neighbor, love God. I mean, really that and the ability to do that, the kingdom way, that way of being in the world is available to you right now. Mm. The kingdom has come, you know? So again, that already and the not yet, this is the already. We were saying it off air. It's simple, but it's hard.
Yeah. Wow. So good.
Love each other from the heart. I love it.
Mm, very, very good. Talking to Sarah Gross today, talking about her own personal journey of how God grabbed hold of her heart, opened her eyes to suffering that was not her own, and how it really has changed her life, her spiritual walk, her view of the world, her view of God. And if you've got questions, I'm only opening the phone lines for a couple of minutes because I want to give Sarah as much time as possible to share her story. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or you can email in your questions, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Sarah Gross when we return.
I saw what I saw and I can't forget it. I heard what I heard and I can't go back. Something along the road cut me to the soul. Your pain is changed.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So blessed to have my friend Sarah Groves in studio. That's her music that you're hearing. Wow, that music's beautiful, isn't it? We're talking about entering in to the suffering that's not our own. And Sarah, let's go back. You've shared this story on the show before, but it's been kind of a long time. And to tell you the truth, we've got lots of new listeners listening in from all over the place who don't know this story. But God was getting a hold of you. I think you were reading a Gary Haugen book, if I remember right.
Yeah.
And God grabbed hold of you. Tell us what happened next.
Good news about injustice.
Right.
I was reading that book, and I was coming out of a faith crisis of my own, or I don't know, a dark night of the soul, something, but I was really struggling with the incongruency of sort of grooming my own personal faith and not having, and not feeling a real measurable way to live that out outside of like going to church and having like kind of hoping for these small interactions with my neighbor, you know, things like that. I just felt like there has to be more. And just with all the suffering in the world, I just felt like, how, Lord, how can I be, you know, engaging with how are we supposed to be? I want to be your girl in the world. What does that look like? And so I had been kind of like angry at God, you know, why do bad things happen to good people, children, you know, you're taking it all in and you're learning. And I decided to not ignore it, you know, to kind of like, all right, I'm not just going to turn away. And so I was reading this book, Good News About Injustice, and one of the last chapters is Where is God When People Suffer? So, yeah, you know, I'm tuning in. My ears are perked because this has been the question of my heart for the last year or so. And I remember Gary Haugen, I think it's actually a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer or an adaptation of a thought that he had. But he said, when I see the crushing of the innocent, I used to cry out, God, you know, where is God? And he said, but now increasingly my plea has changed. I no longer ask, where is God? But I've begun to ask, where are God's people? Yeah. And I remember dropping the book almost like it was hot. I stood up, I went downstairs, Troy was watching football, and you know those rules, you're not supposed to get between them and the TV when they're watching a game, but I'm like, please, I have to, you know, say something, and I just said, we're not the Good Samaritan, we've been trained to, like, write a check, and that's our, or cry, you know, like, we do certain emotional things, and we think, okay, I've responded, I've had my response to that, and I just said, I think that we have been taught that we're not, you know, we're kind of like, let the professionals get it. You're not a first responder or something. Like, there's certain people that are wired that way, and that's not you, you know? Mm-hmm. So, but I told Troy, I think it just takes practice. I think other people we can all grow in that. And I think the church should grow in that. And I said, I want to practice being a good Samaritan because I don't think I have done that, you know? And so Troy was like, okay. And I said, just promise me the next time an opportunity presents itself. Now, this is Saturday night. The next time an opportunity presents itself, promise me that we will practice, we'll go, you know, like kind of no matter what, the next thing that comes across next time we see our brother laying on the side of the street, you know, we'll cross the road and not walk around. And so Troy was like, absolutely, I'm in, let's practice, you know, let's do it. And I just remember Sunday morning I was at church and I could not stop crying. I had this overwhelming kind of, there was something grieving me, you know, and I didn't know what it was. And that night Katrina hit the coast of Louisiana. And I just remember watching on the news, like everybody else, for a couple days sitting on the couch. I could not stop watching, you know, the 24-hour news cycle. And I remember watching a baby dehydrate and thinking, Minnesota is far, but it is not that far. You know, I've been to Louisiana lots of times. You know, we travel. That's what we do. So I remember going into Troy and I said, honey, I think you need to go down there. It's like
operative word.
Yeah. I think I said, I think you and your dad should go down there. Mm-hmm. And he's like, oh, really? Should we? And he's like, what? Okay, Miss Samaritan, you know, and I'm like, well, I can't go clearly because da 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 da, you know. And he said, I think it's important that you do go. He said, you said that to me, you know, in like something was burning on your heart. Clearly something's been on your heart because I just had a burden in a grief that I needed something, you know, to engage with. And so and I think that I've seen that play out with other friends over and over again when they catch a hold of, you know, the news is bad and you can kind of hide from it for a time. But if you do decide to kind of, okay, I'm going to square up with this, your grieving is a big part of it. And I think that people, if they don't make it through that step, that's an important step. And it took me probably several months, maybe 6 months of kind of like, I can't handle this. This is my grief. This is I don't want to know about that, you know, and I had to kind of get through that. And on the other side of that is a different kind of growth. And then I think in spiritual insight, where you start seeing pathways of effectiveness. Hmm. Oh, God is creative and he's actually working through his people.
And you'd said that you hopped in your tour bus. I don't know how much time had passed from that conversation. When did you hop in your bus and head to
It was
Louisiana?
A couple days after it had hit.
That's
it was real. It was within the first week of it hitting. But KTIS was a big part of that. We parked in a church parking lot. KTIS got way behind it, let people know, hey, drop off. We wanted to do baby supplies. And I remember pulling in down there. There was no communication, no cell phones, nothing. We pulled in. We were getting instructions from drivers and truckers and people as we kind of made our way closer. Pulled into this place. It was a church that had been roughed in but not finished. So it was like a warehouse. And we pull in, and I got off the bus. I'm from Minnesota, and we have baby supplies. And the woman I was talking to hit the ground, and she yells out across, you know, like looks back over her shoulder, and she's like, you know, David, they've got baby supplies. And they had been operating this makeshift, just sort of like people could come and shop there. And she said, literally, the baby supplies just had dwindled to nothing. And she said, this has been happening for the last 3 days. Like, when we run out of this, a truck drives into the parking lot with, and she's like, you're from where? You know, like, I come with love from Minnesota, you know. Hmm. It was the most incredible thing. The next Sunday, I'm at church and we're singing Indescribable, the Laura Story or Chris Tomlin song. And it's who has seen the storehouses of God? You know, and this is a line from Job. It's been removed. You know, it's been this spiritual idea. Who has seen the storehouses of God? And I'm weeping, thinking, I've seen one. I've seen a storehouse of God for people through his people, you know, because all the people there who responded, it was the church, you know, that's who I saw showing up. And it was so inspiring. This just, oh, God wants to work here. He doesn't want to just whisk us away to this, you know,
other world. Mm-hmm. Your kingdom come.
He wants the kingdom to come. He wants us to be his people, doing his word and work in the world. And it's not all about just doing. It is this very, it's a sacred space, but it is so flesh and blood. Mm-hmm. It really is. And I have seen that play out now over the last decade. If anything is true, it's that I will see my Redeemer in the land of the living. I will see him here. And I have seen him work through people. And so that gets me excited, because in the end then, Susie, what we started talking about like engaging, this kind of hard invitation comes knocking on the door. And you think, oh, you know, this is going to be a bummer. You know, I'm going to have to, like, deny my flesh and tell my legs you're running anyway. But what, like all kingdom things, it ends up bringing life. It ends up bringing joy. It ends up being the best thing you've ever participated in.
Well, doesn't Isaiah 58 even talk about, you know, you want healing to spring forth, my paraphrase, you know, tend to the needs of the oppressed, loosen the chains, you know. I mean, this is, if you know, read scripture and look for God's heart. I mean, scripture says justice and righteousness are the foundations of his throne. So he doesn't just look the other way when injustice happens. And we've got about a minute before we take a break. And so you may have to pick this answer up on the other side. But say a word about maybe how the word justice has come to mean so many different things. You'll definitely need to pick this up on the other side. But get us started. You got about a minute here.
Well, I will say that we're, you know, the pendulum swings.
Yeah.
And my folks and what was happening in there, the Jesus movement was a big part of their life and what happened with them in the 70s. And they were responding to a social justice, kind of a social gospel. And it was kind of like the pendulum swings over here where it's like, no, it's about knowing God. We can't just be about doing works. You know, we have to know his heart. And then I think you just see different generations picking up this word. And I'd love to talk about what it means to me now.
Yeah. Wow, having a great conversation with Sarah Groves. When we come back, we're going to unpack that a little bit more, maybe some of the misunderstandings of justice. I got to find a quote that I tweeted about a week ago, and it was exactly about what your friend had said at the Upper Room about, as Christians, we are actually called to absorb a lot for the sake of the gospel, not to demand a lot because of the gospel. I'm going to look for that. Yeah, did you hear her just say
that? That is good.
Talking to Sarah Groves. Don't go away. More with her when we return. Quote on Twitter that I referenced before the break by Jerome. It says, the Church of Christ has been founded by shedding its own blood, not that of others, by enduring outrage, not by inflicting it. Wow. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Got my friend Sarah Groves in studio having just an amazing conversation about how God grabbed hold of your heart. One thing you said for justice, one thing you said several times that I've quoted you on, where you talked about it. It's like your own journey is going to look different than my journey, than that friend listening today. But you've been following the breadcrumbs as to where God has led you. And it's become the story that he's writing on your heart. And, and there's something about this justice thing where we can get so swallowed alive by it if we misunderstand it or if we take on more than God has given us grace for. And I don't know. I think we acquire a certain spiritual density to carry it at deeper levels. So I look at what Gary Haugen and his team is doing on a daily basis. I always parallel things to fitness because I think the laws apply so much. But you carry some and you carry it faithfully, and then you get some density, and you can carry a little bit more. Nobody wants to enter into this stuff, but this is where God's heart is moving. So speak more of just what justice is, what it isn't, and how a person knows what their next steps maybe should be.
Yeah. I think a lot of people hear social justice, and they think, wah, wah, you know. I just can't, you know, I can't worry about the whole world and what everything else is that's going on. And I think that what has been so come into sharp focus for me is that biblical justice and the story of justice, it actually is not just integral. It is the whole foundation of this meta narrative that we are living into. And it's not, to me, the practice of that type of absorbing, you know, others carrying each other's burdens and absorbing wherever God calls us to. It's not about doing more, and it's really not about doing. It is about showing up, though, being present, helping others carry, absorbing some of that suffering in your own self. But the fruit of it is, I think, maturity. Yeah. It is there. I don't know. I just know that as I meet believers around the world, suffering will always give you seeds. Every time. We don't know much about suffering. We don't understand it. It is a mystery. But we do know that it leaves you with seeds that you either sow to bitterness or to life. And what an amazing call. I think, too, people feel detached from it, from a word like justice. You know, it can become heady, you know. But to me, it's just right alongside spiritual formation, and it is a form of spiritual formation. It's not separate from, and I think kind of embedding those two things, justice and spiritual formation, is a really important step in just growing in Christ.
And creating space, really, to hear the heart of God, but to lean in and bend an ear towards heaven, to hear what he has to say about your place on the earth today. And I've said this many times on the show, but I think our two extreme responses in America, in the Christian church, to what is going on in our world are, one, we can't bear it, so we entertain ourselves to death. Or two, we shake our fist at the darkness. Both of those are slippery slopes. They're not only just not a wrong response. They are a wrong response, but they're dangerous responses because one leads us into apathy, one leads us into bitterness, but both render us ineffective. Yeah. So somehow, some way, we've got to create some space with the Lord to say, tell me about your heart through me. You know, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. You know what that means? That scripture in John, is it the Gospel of John or 1 John? I can't remember. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power to become sons of God. That interchangeable word, right and power, it means delegated authority and influence. So if you've received him, he's delegated authority and influence. Yeah. To the degree that you steward it, will more be given or will it be taken away? So take it from there then, Sarah. Give us a charge you are going to address the needs of Hurricane Katrina. And the voices in your head are like, you're crazy. You don't know what you're doing. This is dumb. What if nobody is expecting you, but you went. How did you see God there? And how did God change you because you just went anyway?
Well, since then, I feel like what I've seen play out is I've done it well and I've done it not well. Kind of like you say, fitness, like lifting with your legs.
Yeah.
You know? Or I remember Sean Litton of IJM, who's now the new president. I remember him saying that he realized one day that he was an elf. He was not Santa Claus. You know, he's not going to bring toys to all the little children in one night, you know. And this idea of playing our role, Madeline L'Engle, I loved as a child. I loved the story she wrote. And she wrote a lot about this, of kind of playing your part in the greater story, in Wrinkle in Time and Swiftly Tilting Planet, that whole trilogy. I loved that. And so I think that invitation to kind of, be yourself. And these are the tensions that I see. Sometimes people have a hard time if you have a very black and white, no nuance, you know, view of things. It can become the tensions of our walk are hard to hold, you know. And one of those tensions is that we are, you know, like dust, where this flower that fades, you know, but God sees us, you know, and He knows us from everlasting. We have infinite value. And so, you know, it is about us and it's not about us all at the same time. So we can, I think, get caught sometimes in some of that theorizing about it. And I really think that going and doing something, if you have felt like follow your tears, if you've seen something and it made you respond, oh, you know, consider the lilies, Jesus says. And that's where I've really been entering into this whole idea of just how does justice and spiritual formation, how these things merge? Because Adam and Eve are created. Our pastor just said this yesterday, so I'm stealing from him. But he said Adam and Eve are created on day six. Day seven, they rest. So the very first thing they do is they wait. They rest. And I'm just convinced that there are ways of being in the world that we can't access unless we are hearing from God. So Amen. What would my charge be? That there is a difference between Bible study and even like books and things like Bible study and contemplation or making room. What Jesus does in the synagogue is different than what Jesus does when he goes away to the mountain. And there's something about that mountain time, that time where he slips away secretly, that empowers him to do what he goes and does next, heal and do, you know, all those things. And that to me is the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit-led life. Mm-hmm. And so I can't actually give a certain charge other than is your life, do you have space and room for to hear from God and to respond to the things that your heart is already kind of is pulling you towards and you want to respond to?
I think this little video you just showed me during the break was one your husband tweeted. Is that right?
Yeah.
Troy tweeted. Would you mind sharing about that? Because here's a very tangible example. We can kind of paint with broad strokes the justice issues of our day, but it's very personal to God. And I think that video shows. So
yeah. Well, I was telling you off air that I go through patches where I've been through one very recently where it's just been hard to feel stuff. I've been pretty numb. And, you know, sometimes you feel like I just can't take that up right now or care, you know, and it's hard because the current dialogue is just so bombastic and so hurtful, you know, that I just have a hard time, you know, sticking around for it. Mm-hmm. And so I had kind of like in a way there was a part of me that had shut down. And earlier this week, last week, Troy posted this little, it's just an interview with a little girl in a refugee camp in Iraq. And she's trying to smile because she's on camera. But the interviewer or the person behind the camera is saying, you know, where is your family? Where's your dad? And she's saying, you know, I don't know, but she's got this smile. But then she, you know, when your kids kind of do that laugh cry, and it's so It just absolutely got through to me in a way that's nothing has. And I have to pay attention to those things because she has been on my mind now since I saw it. So this would be a living example of what am I talking about. I don't know how I'm supposed to respond to her, but I take that. Mm-hmm. I pay attention to my own emotional, you know, whatever that cue. And like, Lord, I don't know where to go with this. But I trust that you are creative and that you're preparing me for something. I have no idea what that will look like. You know, in fact, most of the things I've done in my life, I had no idea. Buying the art house, you know, doing anything, leaving teaching to go into music. But here I am again. This girl means something. It means something. There's something about her that arrested me, absolutely stopped me in my tracks. So God sees hearts. He sees individual people. Other people are going to see that clip and they're going to cry. Maybe they're going to say, oh man, another piece of hard news. But for me, there's something there, and I will be praying and waiting and listening and considering, you know, are we considering the lilies? Are we actually stopping and looking at the beauty of a child like that and letting it in, you know, and saying, God, I can't despair of like, oh, it's everywhere. I can lift this girl up. I can cover her with my mantle, even if she's around the world. I remember learning that from a mentor of mine, Mimi Wilson. You can cover a child who is not your own. Ezekiel, I think it is, comes and covers as a part. It was one of those sort of human videos that God had him do. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking it's Ezekiel, but he says, go cover that boy and tell. And it's a symbol that you are now going to be we will inherit my you'll be part of my heritage, my spiritual heritage. And she was, my mentor was saying, we can do that. We can see a child even on TV and we can say, I'm going to spread my cloak over you. And I've done that with different kids as I've traveled. And now I'm called to do that for her. And I have no idea what the outcome will be of that. If it creates action in me, some sort of actual real connection, or if it's just, you know.
You know, what's amazing to me is I think your fatigue around the bombastic conversation is God's heart. I think he, you know, if God ever rubs his temples, I'm thinking there's times where he's like, really, this is your response, you know?
You know, if I can, I want to ask, who are our exemplars? I heard James K.A. Smith, who wrote Desiring the Kingdom and all sorts of great books, he said to me recently, or at a thing I was at, he was talking and he said, our prodigal hearts are rehabited. Our prodigal habits only change by this prayer and thought, you know, coming to God and making that space. And we have to look to our exemplars. Who are we lining up behind? And I want to line up behind Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Corrie ten Boom.
And
Harriet Tubman, who carried her mom and dad on her back from Georgia to Canada. You know, these are the stories these aren't just historical things, you know. At one point, Corrie ten Boom was in a Nazi prison and could hear her family one by one leaving her. I mean, this is real life. And so I want to be in that number. And I want us to ask ourselves, who are our exemplars right now?
These people will not be raised up if there isn't time and space given in their lives. And so may God raise you up. May he raise me up. I'm going to take a break here in just a moment. But I got to say, that time and space thing, you know, on our anniversary every year when we go away, we create time and space to say, what next impossible thing do you want us to be a part of? What next thing that will cost us something? But Lord, here we are. Invite us, you know, to step out. And this the 30th anniversary was to do something significant in a third world country, help a community get back on its feet again. Within 2 weeks of that trip, we were invited to Rwanda. Mm. I couldn't go because my health stuff, but Kev went. Long story short, we're very invested there. And there are two young men that were helping out with some school and different things, but they call Kev dad. He texts them. He's mentoring them. And apparently that's what they do. When you help someone and put your mantle over them, they call you dad or they call you mom. And so they're like, Dad, I did really great on my report. And it slays us every time he shows me these texts. But what was amazing is creating time and space and then God saying, this is what I want you to do. And I've got the plan to help you do it. I mean, God already knows. He says, I know the plans I have for you, right? Mm-hmm. He knows the plans, and they're laid out before we knew a single one. So there is a best case scenario for our time, treasure, talents.
Yes.
There is a place to put our feet.
And I know someone who wrote a book about that. It's really good.
It's so funny. And I only say all that to say, if you give him time and space, you'll hear him, and he'll make the way clear, won't he?
Yes.
So
amen.
Good. When we come back, we're going to talk about the Art House. And that was another audacious faith step Troy and Sarah took. And would you believe Troy, Sarah's husband, now works for IJM? We've got some catching up to do. We'll talk more about that on the other side. Love that song, too. That's Sarah Groves, and I've got her in studio with me today. We're having a fantastic conversation really about just walking in step. This, to me, is all about abiding in the vine, but staying in step with the Lord and tending to the things that are on his heart in the world today. And each of us has a different assignment. And as I always say, this is not an ought to or should do. It is a get to. In fact, if we do these things out of a straining and striving, I ought to, I should do, it's not sustainable.
No.
But if it comes out of a life-giving place, I believe oftentimes it starts small and grows and it won't let you go. And then it bears fruit. But you were saying during the break, Sarah, you've been doing more speaking. And what you're exploring is the time and space you create to write that you have to do intentionally. You don't just wing these songs. I don't wing these books. You make space and time to hear from the Lord. you're really discovering that there's a place for spiritual formation, and even maybe I'm saying this wrong, but getting your marching orders from God as to what your next step should be in tending to the burdens of his heart.
Yeah, I think that I have had an insight, I guess. Well, years ago, a friend of mine, a mentor, said, you know, you're not a pastor, you're not a theologian, but you're a contemplative. And I started kind of looking into that. Well, that sounds like saying, you know, well, you have a good personality, you know, at least you have that. But so I wasn't sure what that exactly meant. But I started thinking about that. Okay, yeah, I'm not a theologian. I'm not, I love scripture. I love, you know, orthodoxy and kind of understanding beautiful orthodoxy. But what is a contemplative? And I think the role of the contemplative is a lot, the role of the artist is to make space for creative things. So in a way, when I write, I'm making space for nothing so that something can happen. And I started to realize, like, oh, maybe that's what I have to share with people. In a way, I'm a navel gazer. I go away and I just think about stuff, you know, but that's sort of my job in a way. So there is something to that. I think that the same space that I make for art, people need to make for spiritual formation. It's not just for artists. I think it's for everyone. In the same way that I can't say, well, I don't work out because I'm not an athlete, you know,
right.
That's we all want to be, you know, fully alive. And so I think it's a big part. So I actually have in the fall, you can be watching for I'm going to do a writer-songwriter event at the Art House where we talk about this, the creative space and how it is similar to that spiritual formation space. And the word spiritual formation sometimes makes people think of like desert fathers or the life of monks or contemplation. You know, it's like, I'm going to go away and be silent for a week or something. But I actually think it is, it's sorely missing, and it's something that is, to me, very life-giving. And so what I've been trying to do is, as an artist, go, oh, I actually do and take real steps to make that happen in my life for my work. How can that translate for this, like you said, this time to get my marching orders and to listen?
Mm-hmm. And what the Lord has to say. So powerful. Well, let's talk Art House for a moment. Mm-hmm. We've got about 6 minutes before it's time to wrap and pray. I could talk to you for another whole hour. But give us a synopsis just of, you know, you were really, Charlie Peacock in Nashville had the Art House, and really you were mentored there, and he blessed you, you know, in so many mm-hmm. ways. I've heard you refer to things he said. Then you and Troy got the vision to buy a 100-year-old church, Art House North, here in Minneapolis. What's the goal, the vision for the Art House?
Well, our byline is a creative community for the common good, but Charlie told us at the very beginning, there is no elevator speech for the Art House, and there never will be. And I remember cleaning up after one neighbor wanted to do a dinner for the homeless and in the basement, and so she had done that, and I was cleaning up after. First of all, we love to care for this old building. It's just like a beautiful gift. I can't describe it, but it's a small, tiny church, seats about 140 people. And I was cleaning up, and I said, I don't know why I came here, do I, to God? You know, I say that I came for this reason and that reason as we were moving and everything. But it's just been more than we could ask or imagine. And it's that kind of thing where I thought, going in my own strength, this could get really heavy.
Mm-hmm.
And the yoke has been very light. And the reason it's been light is because so many kindred hearts have joined us in this work. And really, we feel like we've got the keys to the building. And our friends, Jeremiah and Vanessa Gamble, all last year. So when Troy was kind of taking this new step with IJM and we didn't have the bandwidth to do a lot at the Art House, they did, they do theater, and they did four different shows throughout the year and for like, you know, 2-3 week long runs. And our whole year just ended up filling up with this wonderful, life-giving, amazing content. I mean, people would come, and Till Death or Kingdom Undone, you know what I'm talking about. It is brilliant. It is good stuff. So we always recommend people go to Tavial, go get tacos down on the corner. It's amazing, $2 tacos, and then come on up for whatever we're hosting. Tomorrow night we have a square dance. We have a neighbor who's a banjo player. We did this last year, and it is, you know, a neighbor wrote me. She's a pastor, and she wrote and said, heaven is a square dance. And I agree. It's something. It is just a lot of fun, and So, that's all ages. Tomorrow night we'll block off the street and just be making music. But creative community for the common good. And a lot of it is just stuff Troy and I want to think about out loud with other people and consider. And it's a place where there are no stupid questions. And, the artist's heart is wired a little bit different. And so a lot of artists kind of languish in their churches. They feel like not to condemn or whatever, but they are wired to doubt and ask and to wonder and to contemplate, you know. And sometimes you can feel, what's wrong with me? Am I misfit? Why am I kind of always here doing this? And I think when you come to Art House, you're going to find other people like that.
Wow, very good.
And be free.
Wow, that's fantastic. So what is Troy doing at IJM?
Well, what he used to do with me was production management, and he ran the whole thing. You know, we've kept a lot in-house over the years. So for 16 years, he was my drummer, but he also mainly was running the whole thing and taking care of everybody. And so now he got to IJM, and his skill set is, he's always said, his gift is setting the stage for good things to happen. So he is over all events for IJM.
Wow.
And he's just taken over the Global Prayer Gathering.
Wow.
And so any banquet, you know, the banquets we used to have here in Minneapolis, he's over all of those. And so he's doing, this year I think he'll do 25 plus events.
My goodness, I had no idea.
Yes, and he loves it. And it's so fun because it's just everything's coming up Troy right now. And
yeah,
it's super fun to cheer him on. And I've always said I'm the speed bump to his race car. And it's so fun that he just has pushed the gas.
Wow.
And I get to celebrate and yet be home more myself. And it's been really, really awesome to watch him just completely explode in this new role.
And then you've probably got a staff of several to manage what he once managed, or do you have...
His assistant, Allison, she and I kind of manage me now.
Okay.
Yeah, because we all know I'm very unmanageable. Yeah.
It's good.
Yeah.
It's good. So if somebody wanted to get on the Art House mailing list, I mean, we've got listeners from all over the Upper Midwest and some all around the world are live streaming. But just so they know what's going on at the Art House, how could they do that?
Well, the main way we get word out is through the email list. It's arthousenorth.com. And usually events are free. Sometimes they're ticketed. But we do always have some sort of reservation process because it's only seats 140 people and it fills up really quickly. So So arthousenorth.com, get on the email list. You'll know at least what's happening. We're having a discussion about racial reconciliation in the fall. We're having a songwriter event and some other concerts and other people from out of town that are visiting. So we're trying to curate a really neat, thoughtful fall.
Mm. And you should know that when they moved from the suburbs where they once lived and bought this little church, they've reduced their square footage, if I remember right, 70% or something.
it was a lot. It was significant. Yeah. We're in a true shotgun house. My house is 14 feet wide.
Wow.
And it's a hug of a house, and I love it. Yeah.
Wow. I think she said she has to hunch down to do the laundry. Can you picture it? Just love it. Anyway, Sarah, this is fantastic. It always is so great to have you. Would you pray for that friend listening today who has felt just stuck in fear and I don't know what to do, but hearing you talk makes my heart beat. I got to do something. Would you pray for that person?
Yeah, Lord, I do. I pray for that beating, thumping heart. Yeah. I've had it, and I know that overwhelming feeling of I want to do something different. I want to be, engaged at some level. But, Lord, we cannot do that on our own, but we believe you are creative, and we believe you call us, that you invite us, you walk with us. So, Lord, I pray there would not be this stress involved with that. I pray that we would just quietly, simply bring our questions to you. Lord, this stirred my heart. What can I do? And then to listen, to watch and consider the lilies. Consider how God's caring for us and wanting us to care for others. And, Lord, let us then run and embrace that call in that place. And I believe that as the church does this, we would just continue to reflect the beauty of Christ and the heart of Christ. Lord, be strong in us. It's Christ in me is the hope of glory. And I can't do enough. It's not about that. But you can shine through me. So do that in us, Jesus, and be creative in us. And Lord, give us hope. Give us hope in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Dear Sarah, thank you for the time.
Thank you, Susie, always.
Oh, love the conversation. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Hope you were encouraged today. I sure was. Be a radio missionary and share this conversation with somebody you know really wants to hear something like this. You can do it by clicking the button, sending it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Coming up next for Hour 2, talking to two more friends from International Justice Mission about stewardship and generosity and how, Lord willing, we can change the world by releasing our hands and being generous and sowing lots of seeds. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.